It was 1996. I was a new believer, and I wanted to learn everything that I could about the Christian faith. And so when I received an invitation to learn Hebrew at a Messianic congregation in Round Rock, Texas, well, I jumped at the chance, and I was glad to accept that invite. These classes, which met every Saturday morning, was being offered by a man who identified himself as a Messianic rabbi. And after attending a few of his classes, he invited me to stick around for their Saturday afternoon Sabbath service. Well, the sermon that day was all about the importance of keeping the Sabbath law. And I have to admit, as I sat there, I became a little troubled as I heard him accusing the church of being filled with confused Christians who were guilty of breaking the Sabbath every Saturday. Well, the next day, being Sunday, I was thrilled to go to church, and you better believe I showed up at church with many questions for my pastor. You see, I wanted to better understand why the church meets on Sunday, especially in light of the fact that the Bible clearly designates Saturday, the seventh day, as the proper day to observe the Sabbath. Well, in an attempt to quell my concerns, my pastor took me to the book of Acts, and he showed me several places where the first century church began to meet together on Sundays, the first day of the week, because this is the day that the Lord Jesus arose from the grave. It's for this reason that Sunday became known as the Lord's Day, or the Day of the Lord. Now, my pastor's answer certainly helped me to understand why the early church began to meet on Sunday, and yet I felt like he had failed to actually provide me with a valid explanation for why the church began to ignore the Sabbath law. I mean, it's one thing to say, yeah, let's meet together on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection, but does this relieve us from the obligation of the Sabbath law, which still stands to this day? With this question in mind, I began to ponder the possibility that the rabbi may have been right. And I couldn't help but to wonder if the Christian church is in fact guilty of blindly breaking the Sabbath law. Well, it was with a desire to please my Savior that I began to search the scriptures for myself. I wanted to see what the Bible had to say about the Sabbath and our requirements and obligations to it. And that's when the Lord led me to my first in-depth study of Hebrews chapter 4, and it's here in Hebrews 4 where Paul presented answers to all of my questions. Here in our text today, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the Sabbath law, it actually points us to the spiritual rest that we can enjoy as we receive the righteousness of our Redeemer by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we examine the text which is before us today, we'll soon see, first of all, that we rest in righteousness through the assurance of faith. Secondly, we'll see that we rest in righteousness through the obedience of faith. Thirdly and finally this morning, we'll see that we rest in righteousness through the diligence of faith. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, because here we find Paul, he's helping his Hebrew readers to understand the real reason for the Sabbath law. As you make your way to Hebrews 4, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by helping you to remember that Paul actually spent the first three chapters of this book presenting the preeminence of our Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul took the time to present Jesus as being preeminent over all of the prophets. And not only that, but Paul also presented us with the fact that Jesus is preeminent over all of the angels. And then he reminded his readers that Jesus is also preeminent over Moses himself. And the reason why is because Jesus is actually the source of the Mosaic law. With that being the case, then Jesus is the one who presented Moses with the Sabbath law. And with this context in mind, I want you to look with me here at Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin our study there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Now here in our text today, we find Paul, he's helping his Hebrew audience to understand the promised Messiah is the only one who can truly provide us with the spiritual rest of the Sabbath. And in order to understand the significance of the point that Paul here is making, it'll help you to understand that the Jews there in the first century, they truly believed that they were Sabbath keepers. They believed that they were keeping the Sabbath day of rest according to all of the instructions which had been given to Moses. However, Paul here is quite clear that those Jews were failing to enter into that rest. They were failing to enjoy the Sabbath rest of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again, I want to focus your attention briefly on verse 9. Here again, Paul declares that there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, the word rest there in verse 9, it's actually translated from the Greek word sabbatismos, which is actually a derivative of the word Sabbath. Just for the sake of clarity, that word Sabbath, it was typically used when referring to the fourth commandment, which the Lord gave to Moses when he directed the people of God to keep the seventh day, the Sabbath day, holy. We'll consider more about that here in a few minutes. But here this word sabbatismos is talking about the rest that's enjoyed through the Sabbath. The fourth day commandment, the Sabbath rest law, it designates the seventh day of the week as a Sabbath day of rest. And yet at the same time, the Sabbath was actually designed to reveal the real rest that we enjoy once we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And in order to prove my point, let's begin to make our way through this chapter. If you would, let's back up and look at verse 1. Here Paul writes, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Now we must not fail to recognize here that Paul began this paragraph with the word therefore. Therefore, the word therefore is there for the reason of connecting his previous point to the conclusion that he's drawing now here in our text today. And with that being the case, let's back up and take in some of the context from the previous chapter. I want to look back to the final verses of chapter 3. If you would look with me at Hebrews 3, we'll begin reading at verse 16 where Paul asks, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the way in which the Israelites, those who were following Moses, they failed to enter into the rest of the Lord. And the reason why is because of their unbelief. Now, just to be clear, the word rest found there in verse 1, it's actually translated from another Greek word. This Greek word was used when referring to the calm tranquility that the Lord was promising to provide for his people as they entered into the land of promise. There was a rest from their labors that was supposed to take place as they entered into their new homeland. Think about it for a moment. The Hebrews, who had followed Moses out of the land of Egypt, they had actually been born into a life of bondage. Therefore, they grew up under the oppression of an Egyptian whip, and as a result, they were forced into slave labor every day of their life. But then came the day when the Lord promised to deliver his people from the affliction of the Egyptians. And not only that, but he also promised to lead them into a good and a large land which was flowing with milk and honey. In other words, this was a land of abundance. This was a land that would produce plenty for them to eat. And more than that, the Lord was also promising to provide them with a day of the week for them to rest. They didn't know about the weekend there in Egypt. They didn't know about a day of rest as slaves in Egypt. But the Lord was promising to provide them with a day of rest. And he was directing them to follow in the example that he himself demonstrated back in the creation account. Now, with this in mind, let's look again there at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to focus your attention once again on verse 1 where Paul declares, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although, notice, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers about the Sabbath rest of the Lord. And according to the creation account, which is found back in Genesis chapter 1, well, the Lord spent 6 days creating the heavens and the earth, and then it was on the seventh day that he rested from the work of his creation. But now, we shouldn't imagine that the Lord got to the seventh day and he's just kind of like, oh man, I've been working all week, I'm just so tired. I just can't lift my fingers today to do one more thing, and so 6 days is good enough. We'll just stop right here. It wasn't like that. The Lord wasn't tired on the seventh day, and so he decided to take a rest. But we have to understand, the Lord is omnipotent, which means he's omnipotent or all-powerful. He doesn't need a day of rest. And yet he took a day of rest. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, why did the Lord decide to rest on the seventh day? And with this question in mind, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me to the book of Exodus. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. You see, it's in Exodus 20 where we find Moses. He's presenting us with what we might call the Decalogue, or we might commonly call it the Ten Commandments, or the Mosaic Law. And as we examine the Mosaic Law, we find in the fourth commandment the Lord making a clear connection between the creation account found back in the book of Genesis and the Sabbath law that he was giving to his people. As a matter of fact, if you would, let's turn our attention now to Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin reading there at verse 8. Here Moses declares, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's making a connection between the creation account and the reason for the law of the Sabbath rest. And so we see then that the Lord himself, he rested on the seventh day of creation as an example of the Sabbath day. And this Sabbath day was then designed to provide Israelites with a day to relax and enjoy each other's company, and more specifically to worship the one who freed them from Egypt. Rather than allowing them to slip back into this everyday works, you know, like they were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord's saying, no, you're gonna rest on this one day of the week, the seventh day of the week. You're gonna take it easy and you're going to worship. And so we see that the Sabbath day rest was all about allowing the people to chill and worship God. Not only that though, but the Sabbath day was also designed to point people to the spiritual rest which is received by faith in the finished work of the Messiah. In order to prove my point, if you would, let's make our way back to Hebrews 4. I want to begin again there at verse 1, because here Paul declares, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Now, as we consider what Paul is saying here, we must not fail to grasp the implication, and the implication is simply this, that there were Israelites who hadn't yet entered into the Sabbath rest that the Lord had revealed through the Mosaic Law. He's saying there's still a promise that remains of entering his rest for some of you. Now, in order to grasp the significance of this statement, I should take a moment to remind you that the Israelites there in the first century, they were real sticklers for the Sabbath law. The evidence of their commitment to the Sabbath day, it can be seen all throughout the gospel accounts. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, We find the Pharisees there rebuking Jesus because he was plucking heads of grain to eat on the Sabbath day. They were saying, hey, you and your disciples are working by plucking those grain stalks. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They were sticklers for the Sabbath law. In Luke chapter 6, we also find the Lord Jesus. He heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And Luke tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. They were ready to accuse him of doing something wrong by healing a man simply because it was the Sabbath. They were sticklers for the Sabbath. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees accused Jesus by declaring, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Clearly, these guys were intense about not doing anything on the Sabbath. And yet, according to Paul, they were failing to actually enter into the promise of rest. The religious leaders of the first century, they prided themselves of being Sabbath keepers. And while it's true that they were sticklers for the smallest details surrounding the Sabbath law, Paul was assuring his audience that they were not Sabbath keepers, but rather they were Sabbath breakers. They were failing to rest in the way that God intended. It's for this reason that he took the time to help his Hebrew audience to understand that those who attempt to establish their own righteousness through the works of the Mosaic law, well, they're failing to receive the promise of rest which is given to those who simply trust in the Lord of the Sabbath. In order to further explain what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. As you make your way to Romans 10, I want to remind you that Moses himself failed to enter into the land of promise. As a matter of fact, the Lord rebuked Moses for his disobedience. The Lord rebuked him by declaring, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Based on this, we can see that Moses wasn't the one who led the people into the promise of Sabbath rest. He wasn't the one who led them into the land where they would enjoy their time of rest. Moses wasn't the one. It was Joshua, and we'll learn more about that here in a few minutes. But Moses didn't lead them in. And with that being the case, I must insist that those who are still following Moses, well, they're failing to realize that they're following someone who cannot lead them into the rest of the Lord. This is precisely the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 10. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 1. Here, Paul declares, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For, notice, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul here is helping the Christians there at the church in Rome to realize that the Israelites, by and large, were failing to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. They were failing to enter into the real Sabbath rest of the Lord. And the reason why is due to the fact that they were trusting in their own good works. They were attempting to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law. And with that being the case, they were failing to realize that Jesus has already accomplished all of the work necessary for our salvation. He did this when he died for our sins on the cross. Therefore, in their attempt to achieve their own righteousness, well, they were rejecting the gift of righteousness that actually enables us to rest by faith in Christ Jesus. This is the point that Paul's making back in Hebrews chapter 4. If you would, let's turn back to Hebrews 4. I want to draw your attention there to verse 2. Here again, Paul tells us that the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, Why? It was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. We who have believed enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. Those who are attempting to work their way into the good grace of God, they're still following Moses. They're still following Moses. And what they're failing to realize is that Moses can't lead them into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. Moses didn't lead the people into the land, and he can't lead us into the salvation of Jesus Christ. He can tell us about our need for salvation. He can tell us about our need for rest, and the law is certainly good for that. But the law reveals our condemnation. It doesn't provide us with salvation. That being the case, the real Sabbath rest isn't about a day of the week. No, instead, the Sabbath rest, it's all about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who place their faith in Christ Jesus, well, we automatically receive the righteousness of our Redeemer. And as a result, we're able to rest in the assurance of faith as we realize that the Lord has already finished the work. I'm letting you know right now that as a born-again believer, I am resting in his righteousness, knowing that I don't have to bring anything to the table except just trusting in him. Now, that's great assurance, because if it was, okay, Jesus did this part and you've got to do this part right here, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm no good at most things. And so if it's me plus Jesus working together to try to achieve my salvation, I'm lost. There's no rest for me, because I'm going to be constantly working, knowing that I'm constantly failing at attempting to achieve something that I'll never be able to achieve. There's no rest in that, not even on Saturday. But knowing that Jesus accomplished the work, Jesus finished the work, and all I got to do is rest in that, hey, I'm good at resting. No problem. This gives me great assurance in knowing that salvation is mine because it's a gift. The born-again believer rests in righteousness through the assurance of faith because Jesus has accomplished the work. Not only that, but we also rest in righteousness through the obedience of faith. And in order to explain what I mean by that, let's continue to make our way through Hebrews chapter 4. If you would, let's pick up there at verse 6. Here Paul declares, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here again, we find Paul, he's describing the Sabbath rest of the Lord as something that many Hebrews were failing to enjoy. And at the same time, he's also assuring his Hebrew audience here that some of them had actually entered into the rest of the Lord. And in order to explain why I say this, I want to direct your attention to the word found there in verse 6. It's the word some. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it. The implication here is that some had and some hadn't. He's drawing a distinction with this word some between those who were enjoying the Sabbath rest of our Savior and those who weren't. According to Paul here, those who weren't, well, they were failing to enter in because of disobedience. Now, the word disobedience found there at the end of verse 6 was translated from the Greek word apatheia, which is the basis for our English word apathy. But for the sake of clarity, the original Greek word apatheia is a word that refers to the disobedience which stems from a lack of belief. There's a lack of belief that results in disobedience. It's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the King James Version, they render verse 6 in this way. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They translate it to unbelief because it's unbelief resulting in disobedience. Darby's translation tells us that they didn't enter in on account of not hearkening to the word. They heard the gospel, but they didn't hearken to it. They didn't believe it. And therefore, they ignored it. They disobeyed it. Those who refuse to believe the gospel message will also walk in the dead works of disobedience. They'll do something that's contrary to the gospel because they don't believe the gospel. As a result, rather than enjoying the Sabbath rest of our Savior, those who disobey or don't believe in the gospel, they disobey the gospel of grace by attempting to continue working their way into the good graces of God. If you don't believe that salvation is a free gift, then you're going to disobey by attempting to earn it through your own good works. Now, in order to better understand the disobedience that stems from unbelief, Paul presented the people with a psalm that David had written. That's what we find him quoting here in Hebrews chapter 4. He's quoting David's psalm about the disobedience of those who are following Moses. And so I want to look at the original psalm. If you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, and let's turn to the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms 95. You see, it's in the 95th Psalm where we find King David. He's actually writing to the Israelites who were there during his day, and this is during the days of his reign, which is probably sometime around 998 BC. As I tell you that this is happening in 998 BC, just to give you a little more historic context, this would be a little more than 400 years after the people entered into the land of promise, meaning that they had been well established in the land. They had been there for about 400 years. And David, being the conquering king that he was, well, he was able to vanquish the enemies who were there by the power of God. They had secured a great deal of the land of promise. And so they should have been enjoying the rest that the Lord had promised to give them once they had settled down and really taken control of this land. But they weren't resting. Not in the way that God intended. And it's for this reason that David here is now pointing back to those Hebrew slaves who had followed Moses out of Egypt. And he's telling the people in his day and age, he's saying, hey, don't fall into the same trap as those guys. With this in mind, look with me there at Psalm 95, beginning at verse 6. Here King David declares, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here in these verses, we find David warning the Israelites in his day and age about the disbelief and disobedience of their forefathers. And he's saying, hey, we're the same people that God was talking about back then. And knowing that those people were beginning to harden their hearts against the God who promised to provide them with rest, David here is challenging them to realize that today is the right day to repent of unbelief. Today is the right day to repent of the unbelief that results in disobedience. Today is the right day to begin to obey the Lord by entering into the Sabbath rest of faith. And this was precisely the point that Paul was attempting to bring out as he quoted this psalm back in Hebrews chapter 4. As a matter of fact, let's make our way back to Hebrews 4. I want to look again at verse 7. Here again, Paul declares, again, he designates a certain day. What certain day is this? Saying in David, today. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here we find Paul, he's quoting King David, and he's focusing on the certain day that the Lord has designated for entering into the rest that he has promised. And he doesn't say, hey, Saturday's coming. This Saturday, get right with God. He doesn't say that. He says today. What day was this? I don't know. Whatever day is called today. Today is the right day for the unbeliever to repent of their dead works by realizing that Jesus has finished the work. And he did so on the cross. Today is the right day to enter into the Sabbath rest of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to further make my case here, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. As you make your way to Colossians 2, I want to take a moment to point out that the fourth commandment, it does originally point us to the seventh day of the week, which I've already pointed out, it's Saturday. There's no debate about that. The fourth commandment originally points us to the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. And yet, it's also important to understand that the Sabbath rest, which was originally dedicated to Saturday, is actually a shadow of the Sabbath rest that we're supposed to enjoy every day in Christ Jesus. The seventh day of rest is designed to point us to the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. I think that Paul puts it best here in second chapter of Colossians. If you would look with me there at Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13, here he declares, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having," notice, "wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." That's a reference to the law. "He has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way." How? "Having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are what? A shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now, when you're looking at a shadow that's on the ground, you have to understand that that shadow is not the substance causing the shadow. The shadow is being caused by something. And the Sabbath law, the seventh day law, was a shadow, which was being cast by what or whom? Jesus Christ. The substance is of Christ. And so Paul here is helping the Christians there in Colossae to understand that the Sabbath law, it's a shadow which is designed to point the people of God to the salvation that we receive when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's for this very reason that Jesus himself declares, "Come to me, I will give you rest." He doesn't say, "Come to Saturday." He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Therefore, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And it's a rest that we access through the obedience of faith. Now, what does that mean, the obedience of faith? Just to be clear, I'm not talking about a faith which is mixed together with works. I'm not talking about, you know, Jesus did his part, now we got to do our part, and so this mixture of faith and our obedience. Please understand, there are those who insist that salvation is received by faith plus the works of the law, or they'll come along and they'll say, "Well, you got to believe, but you got to believe and be water baptized," or "You got to believe, but you got to believe and do these sacraments. You got to believe and you got to do this. There's these things that you still have to do to add something to the cross." And they'll try to say that that's faith plus works and that's something that you got to obey. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul dealt with this heresy in Romans chapter 3, where he assures his audience that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We'll look at that in context here in a few minutes, but it's important to understand that justification, the justification by which we are saved, it's not received through a mixture of faith plus works. No, instead, when I talk about the obedience of faith, it's important to understand that if the gospel message says stop working and trust in Jesus Christ, then the obedience of faith tells me I need to stop working. I need to stop trying to earn my salvation. That's the obedience of faith, is that I repent of my dead works. I don't try to add works to faith. Obedience says, stop trying to work. Stop trying to earn it. Start trusting. The obedience of faith leads us to first recognize that Jesus has finished the work. He finished the work necessary for our salvation. And then once we recognize that he's accomplished all of the work necessary, then the obedience of faith directs us to simply repent and rest. There's nothing that we can do to add to the cross of Christ. Then, rather than looking to the law of Moses to save us, we walk in obedience of faith by trusting in the Lord Jesus to save us from the condemnation of the law. And he does this by covering us with his righteousness. The obedience of faith allows us to rest, because when we stop trying to work our way into heaven and simply trust in Jesus Christ, he covers us with his righteousness, and in that we rest. So we see then that the born-again believer rests in righteousness through the assurance of faith, and we also rest in righteousness through the obedience of faith. Thirdly and finally, I want to consider how we rest in righteousness through the diligence of faith. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 4, where we find Paul here. He's continuing to help his Hebrew audience to understand the Sabbath rest of salvation. And if you would look with me there at verse 8, here Paul declares, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul describing the failure of those who had been following Joshua. But now, before we consider the point that Paul is actually making here, I should clear up any confusion which is caused by the scholars who gave us the King James Version of the Bible. The King James Version states it like this: "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Now, I want to take a moment to address this, because for those of you who have the King James Version, you can see the name Jesus there and think, oh, what's going on here? Did Jesus fail to give us rest? Please understand that the name Jesus and the name Joshua, they both share the same Hebrew name. You have to understand that the original Hebrew name of Jesus, it's Yeshua. And from that, we can get the English translation of Jesus. We can also get the Hebrew name or the English name Joshua. And so I believe that the King James Version, the scholars who gave us the King James Version, give us a valid rendering of the word. I just think it's a little bit confusing, because contextually, we're clearly talking about Joshua, not our Lord Jesus. I'll remind you that Joshua was the leader whom the Lord raised up to take Moses' place when Moses failed to lead the people in through disobedience. Moses was unable to lead the people into the land because of his own disobedience. Therefore, Joshua ended up being the leader who led the people into the promised land. And yet, according to Paul here, the Hebrews who followed Joshua into the land of their inheritance were still directed to look forward to yet another day which would fulfill the promise of rest. It's for this reason that Paul let them know that there still remains a rest for the children of Israel. He says for the people of God, but in context, I believe he's talking about the Israelites. There's still a rest that remains for the people of God, for the children of Israel. Joshua didn't do it for them. Those who were following Joshua into the promised land still failed to enter the rest that the Sabbath law was actually pointing to. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. That word translated "remains" there in verse 9 is rendered from the same Greek word that Paul used back in verse 6, where he describes the way that the people who were following Moses failed to enter into the rest. Those who followed Moses, well, there was still a rest that remained for those people. And those who followed Joshua, well, there was still another rest that remained for those people. Even though they were living in the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua, those even living under the leadership of David in the land of promise, they were failing to enter into the real rest. What this means then is that the real Sabbath rest isn't about a day. And it's certainly not about a location. No, instead, it's about the salvific rest that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. This is precisely the point that Paul goes on to make here in Hebrews chapter 4. If you would look with me at verse 10. Here he declares, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Now, Paul here is describing the rest that still remains for the people of God, and he describes it as being his rest. Now, whose rest? Notice again, Paul writes, "For he who has entered his rest." Whose rest? The Lord's rest, the rest of Jesus. In order to understand what he's saying here, I should remind you of something that Jesus declared just before dying on the cross, just before he committed his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. Jesus declared, "It is finished." The work is finished. He didn't say it's almost finished and you got to do a little bit, you know, too. There's still a little bit for you, but mostly done. No, he said, it is finished. Account paid in full. The work is done. When he said that, it was at that moment when the real Sabbath rest was finally open and available to all of mankind. The real Sabbath rest was finally made available to those who trust in Jesus. As a result, those who trust in the finished work of Jesus can now cease from their works. We can cease from our attempts to try to appease God with our own works. We no longer need to engage in the works of the law in order to somehow attempt to earn our own righteousness. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. As you make your way to Romans 3, I want to take a moment to point out that those who are attempting to earn the grace of God through the works of the law, well, they aren't resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who are attempting to establish their own righteousness through their own works, they're working. They're not resting. There's no rest for them. And the reason why is because you constantly have to work to achieve your own righteousness. And still at the end of the day, you'll only discover that the law actually condemns you for all the times you failed to achieve those righteous works. On the other hand, those who will simply place their faith in Jesus, well, we enter into his rest as he imputes to us his righteousness. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me at Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 20. Here, Paul puts it plainly by declaring, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through works?" No, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. To sum it up with all simplicity, those who are attempting to achieve their own righteousness through the works of the law will eventually be judged by the law, and they will be exposed as being sinners and guilty before an angry God. Conversely, those who will simply place their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will receive the spiritual covering of his righteousness, which allows us to simply rest. If you've received the covering of his righteousness, then there's no more work necessary for you to do to somehow merit or earn salvation. Therefore, you can rest in his righteousness. If you're a born-again believer, then you get to rest. From the day of my salvation, I have been resting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And from the day of your salvation, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's allowed you to rest in his righteousness. And therefore, to the born-again believer this morning, I say the Lord is calling us to remain in his rest. Now, with this as our goal, I'd like you to turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to look at one more verse. I want to direct your attention to Hebrews 4, verse 11. Here Paul declares, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Here we find Paul concerned with those who might fall back into this pattern of disobedience. And he's saying, hey, be diligent. Be diligent to enter that rest. Now, this almost appears to be a contradiction in terms. And just in case you're missing the contradiction that I'm talking about, let's take a moment to consider how the scholars who gave us the King James Version render this verse. They put it like this. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Huh. That's an interesting way to put it. Let us work really hard to rest. I don't get it. What are you talking about, Paul? Sort of sounds like Paul is telling us that we need to work to rest. And with that being the case, I believe that there might be a better way to understand what he was actually saying here. First of all, it's important to understand that the Greek word, which was translated diligent, well, it could speak of the labor and the exertion of working. That is one potential rendering of that word, but the word can also speak of endeavoring or attempting to achieve something, right? And you know, you can attempt to achieve something without actually working, right? I mean, you've been on the internet. You know how that is. People spend hours and hours on the internet thinking they're achieving something, and they're doing nothing the whole time. Paul here is simply telling us to do everything we can to continue resting. Make sure that you're attempting to achieve rest. This reminds me of the siesta competition, which was first held in Madrid, Spain, back in 2010. And just in case, no Espanol in your life. Siesta speaks of sleep, and then the siesta competition, it's a napping contest. Now, they put up a bunch of beds in a busy mall, and so there was a challenge to it, you know. But whoever could sleep the longest on these beds in this busy mall would win the sleeping competition. You better believe that the winner of the siesta competition was very diligent to remain asleep. With all diligence, he continued resting. And that's what Paul is saying here. We must be diligent to continue resting. And why is this? And the reason why is because we are all so prone to legalism. We are all so prone to thinking that it's shake and bake and I helped. And there's something that I added to this, and there's something that I have to do to clean up my life. Those who enter into the Sabbath rest of our Savior, we must endeavor to remain in his rest, and we do this by continuing to remember that our righteousness is not our own. And that can be easy to forget. Especially, you know, you come to Christ and he begins cleaning you up and he begins to change your life, and then you start serving him and you start doing some things that you start thinking that, you know, I'm a pretty good person here. Look what I can do. It's very tempting to do something for the Lord, and you did it by his power, and then someone comes along and says, oh, I can't believe how awesome you are. Yeah, I am pretty awesome, aren't I? It's a struggle for me. Every single time someone comes up to me after the service and says, you know, that was the best Bible study I've ever heard in my entire life. You know, it's real easy to think, yeah, man, I did something cool here. And then at the end of the day, I have to wonder, well, what did I do? I sat down, I asked the Lord to help me understand his word. He put some thoughts in my head, helped me to put it all on paper, and then gave me the ability, the spiritual power to get up and present the message. What did I do? I can't pat myself on the back. Don't praise me. Give glory to God. I'm a high school dropout who deserves maybe to drive a garbage truck or something. We must be diligent to remain in his rest, recognizing that if there's anything righteous happening in our lives, it's because God is doing something. Not because I'm doing something, not because I'm so awesome or because you did something great. It's God. This was precisely the point that Paul was addressing when he rebuked those Christians in Galatia who began in the Spirit but then attempted to start working out, you know, their own walk in the flesh. In Galatians chapter 3 says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God continue to work miracles in our lives, changing our lives, making us more like him? Does he do this because we somehow manage to keep all of the law? Or does he do it because we simply rest in him by faith? I guarantee it's faith. Therefore, we must be diligent to remain in that rest, lest we slip into legalism and as a result fall. Christian, listen, we haven't been called to establish our own righteousness through the works of the law. No, instead, we've been invited to enter into the Sabbath rest of our Savior by simply placing our faith in his finished work. Therefore, rather than looking at the law and attempting to, I'm going to keep all these details surrounding the Sabbath law, and I'm going to slow down. I encourage you simply rest by faith in the one who is our Sabbath rest. Rest in the one who said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." And with this as our goal, I hope you'll commit to memory and remember that the born-again believer rests in his righteousness. And we do this through the assurance of faith, knowing the one who has accomplished salvation for us. We rest in his righteousness through the obedience of faith, recognizing and realizing that the best way to obey is to continue trusting. Finally, we rest in his righteousness through the diligence of faith, which helps us to remember that he's the one doing the incredible work in me. Listen, he is the author of our faith, and not only that, he is the finisher of our faith. And in that, we can rest. In this truth, the born-again believer can truly rest in the righteousness of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.